Amen. All right, let's see if we can get started here today. I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Summit Church. And we are still in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And I am closing in on making the decision of doing the life of David after we get done here. I'm still praying about it, but I'm still gathering study material and so forth to be able to get that done, make sure I can. But I hope that's something that you guys will be interested in as well. But today, we're going to be talking about the scars that God bears. And I bet that's a topic you guys really haven't thought about much, right? So, in today's lesson, I'm going to give you a test. You didn't know you came to church on this morning, but you're going to get a test, right? And I know it's early on a Sunday morning to be giving out a test, but there's just one question on this test. One question. Here's the question. Are you ready for it? Here's the question. Is Jesus God or man? Is Jesus God or man? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yeah, he is both, right? Yeah, he is both. He is the God-man. He is God incarnate in man. He is God in human flesh. Now, the fact that Jesus is both God and man is absolutely foundational to our faith. There is no compromise on this fact that allows our faith to be real. You cannot compromise this and have a faith that is real. The rock of our faith is built on this fact that Jesus Christ is that rock. He came to this earth as fully God and fully man, yet it is this question that vexes the world. And there are so many false religions, major world religions, that deny that this fact is true, that Jesus is God. The prophet Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." So when Isaiah said a child is born, he was speaking of Christ's humanity. When he said a son is given, he was speaking of Christ's deity. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Now, as a child, he was born in Bethlehem. As God, he has ruled from eternity. But understand this, he did not have his beginning at Bethlehem, only his birth. As a man, Christ was born to die. As God, Christ died for our sins. Now, as I was preparing this lesson, I had to pause and think a little bit about how I envision God in my mind. So I want you to think of God and think of the very first image that comes to your mind about God. When you think of God, what's the very first thing you think of when you think about God? Now notice that I am deliberately using the name God here. There's a purpose for that, okay? Is the image you have of God, as he is described in the Bible, as the baby Jesus there in the manger that we think of at Christmas time. Is that the image you have of God? No, that's not the first one? Well, probably not. Yeah, I just don't think of God as a baby. He was, but that's not how I think of him, right? That's not that first image that comes to mind. So is it the man with white flowing hair sitting on a throne with a light so bright coming from him that you cannot even look at him? Is that the image that you think of when you think of God? Yeah, it's getting closer though, right? I mean, I think of God sitting on his throne in heaven. So it's closer to that first image that I think of. You know, okay, if that's not your image of God, then is it Jesus as the kind and gentle man that we see in all of the portraits? Is that the image you have of God in your mind? Is that getting closer? Yeah? Yeah, sometimes that's the image that I have. I always hate the ones that they give in the portraits, you know, with the long hair and all that kind of stuff. I have so many problems with all those pictures, but that's okay. Yeah, you know, that's the image that we see as pictures and everything. But let me ask you, do you draw a distinction in your mind between God and Jesus? Do you draw a distinction in your mind between God and Jesus? When you think of that image, Are you drawing a distinction? Yeah, God is indeed a triune God, three persons, right? But there is just one God. All three make up the one God. So when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as God, just as you would the Father and the Holy Spirit? That's something to think about here this morning, isn't it? Yeah, I'm making you think here early on in the morning here, yeah. So, okay, do you have that image of God in your mind? Whatever that is, the very first image that comes to your mind. Now, in that image, do you think of God, the triune God, as having scars? Having scars. Do you think of God, the triune God, as having scars? Now, it just doesn't seem to fit it with our images of God, does it? For the God to have scars on him. Yet those scars in the hands and feet and side of Jesus, the God-man, the second part of the triune God, are real, and they tell us so much about God. That is what our lesson is about today, the scars that God bears. And it makes you think about how you think about God and Jesus. If you don't think about God having scars, then do you think about Jesus being God? And so I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying, hey, this is something to think about as you try to think about things that are going on. So that's what our lesson is about today, the scars that God bears. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been studying how Jesus was crucified and then he rose from the grave. Jesus had lived a sinless life, and he was falsely accused. He was butchered on a cruel Roman cross, and he was put into a grave, and that grave was sealed with a stone. Yet on the third day, he rises. He comes out of that grave a living, victorious Savior. He has appeared to his disciples, and he has shown himself as being alive, yet Thomas was not there when he first appeared. So we pick up our story as the other disciples tell Thomas about Jesus coming to talk to them. And we're in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, verse 24 through 25. And it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe." Now, the first time that Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. And so he's not convinced when the other disciples tell him that Jesus is alive. Now, the other disciples don't get to skate on this. We all called Thomas Doubting Thomas because of this, right? But if you remember, none of the other disciples believed the women that came and told them that Jesus was alive either. So, you know, Thomas isn't really, the only doubting disciple that was in this mess, right? But he tells them that he must be shown evidence that this is true. He says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, to be honest, that was a pretty bold statement by Thomas. Understandable, of course, but bold considering that Jesus had been telling them all along that he was going to rise again, right? They should have been expecting Jesus to rise again. However, Thomas just cannot accept that what the Lord had said would occur. It was just too much for his mind to conceive that somebody who had been killed, murdered on a cross, put in a grave, would be out of that grave walking around, right? And so he demanded proof that this was true. And what is amazing to me is that Jesus was willing to give Thomas that proof. He was patient enough to give Thomas that proof. Verse 26 and 28 says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." So the first time Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. And then Jesus doesn't come again for 8 days. Now, can you imagine that, being the disciples, being there that first time, and then having to wait 8 days to see Jesus again? But he did, all right? But John tells us that the very next time, Thomas is there, and Jesus tells Thomas, "Here is your evidence." He says, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So what was the evidence that Jesus showed Thomas? The scars in his hands and his side, right? So when faced with the scars on the body of Jesus, what did Thomas say? "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." And we get to verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now right there, Jesus is talking about you and me. Blessed are they who have not seen what Thomas saw. We haven't seen what Thomas saw, right? But we have believed. So he's talking about you and me. Thomas saw the scars, and he said, "My Lord and my God." But here's the thing that I want you to notice. Our God, our Lord and Savior, has scars on his body. Now, I want you to consider with me the scars of the Lord Jesus. They're not just incidental. They're not just there by happenstance, right? They are so fundamental that Jesus carried those scars with him to heaven. Did you know that the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars on Jesus Christ? The only man-made thing in heaven are the scars that are on Jesus Christ. Jesus visited the earth, and when he went back to heaven, he took some souvenirs of his visit with him. Now, those souvenirs are the scars in his hands and feet and a scar in his side. And he has kept those scars as a lasting memorial of his humanity through all of eternity. And when Jesus comes again, one of the many ways that we will know that it is really our Lord and Savior are those blessed scars, right? Zechariah 13:6 says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." When Jesus comes again, he's going to bear those blessed scars. So I want us to think about the scars of our God. And there are three things as we think about God and human flesh that I want you to learn about the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to learn is that the scars tell us that as a man, Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. Now, it's very important that you understand this, that as a man, Jesus suffered. When Jesus appeared before Thomas, he invited Thomas to examine those scars. They were a brute testimony to the fact that Jesus indeed was pierced with those hideous nails. So, there is a great problem in the world today when you try to testify about God. The problem is not primarily science. It's not even primarily history. The problem is primarily suffering. When you try to tell people about God, they will ask you again and again, how can you believe in a God, if there be a God, who allows so much suffering? Who allows so much suffering, right? And this causes great doubt because here's the way the human mind works. Well, if God is love and God is all-powerful, why does God allow so much suffering? And so they think, well, perhaps he is a God of infinite love, but he has no power. Therefore, he is a weak God. Or else, he is all-powerful, but he has no love, and so he is a cruel God. Or perhaps he has no power and no love, and so he is no God at all. Now, isn't that the way the human mind works? That's the way they kind of walk through that situation? That's the way people think. But there is a more important question that you should be asking. Not why do men suffer? No, the more important question for us to understand and consider is why does God suffer? Why does God suffer? That is the most important question that should be in your heart. Not why do we as humans suffer, but those scars tell us that God in human flesh suffered. And so why did God suffer? Let's see if we can find the answer to that question. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, remember, Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, and he suffered. This verse says he suffered, right? Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. So Jesus Christ, the God-man, was afflicted. And not only did he suffer when he was here, but I have some information for you. God still suffers. God in his glory suffers. And you say, well, how could God suffer? Well, let me give you a verse that'll help you figure this out, okay? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, have you ever been grieved? I mean, really grieved in your heart? Grief is a form of emotional suffering, right? Grief is a form of emotional suffering. And God in heaven still suffers because God grieves. It says right here, then grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So does a father suffer when he has a wayward son? Well, that's what the whole story of the prodigal son was all about, right? That God, the Father, suffers because he has children who are away from him. Now, the word grieve is a love word. You can only grieve somebody who loves you. You can only grieve somebody who loves you. Now, your lawnmower may vex you, but your children are going to grieve you, right? Amen? Why? Because you love your children. Not too many people love their lawnmower, but that you do love your children, right? I know I don't love my lawnmower. There ain't no way I love that thing, okay? Every time I have to get on it and mow the yard, I say, why in the world are you doing this, Keith? So anyway, you love your children, and it's your children that can grieve you, right? And by the way here, this verse in Ephesians 4:30 is a great verse to teach the personality of the Holy Spirit. The personality of the Holy Spirit. Our Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just an influence from God. Well, you can't grieve an influence. Only a person can be grieved. And the only person who can be grieved is someone who loves you. Grieve is a love word, and so God still suffers. So I want to ask you a question. Does the head suffer when the body feels pain? Well, of course it does, right? Christ is the head of the church. We are his body, and when you suffer, our Lord suffers. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. When Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus appeared to Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul could have said, well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting all these Christians that are running around. But when a Christian is persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. When a body hurts, the head hurts. We're the bride, and Jesus is the groom. If the bride is unfaithful to the groom, would not the groom grieve? When the church is unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, is not his heart broken? Yes, Jesus suffers. As a man, he suffered. The scars tell us that God has suffered, and his grieving tells us that God is still suffering. So God suffers. But why? Why would God Almighty, who could do anything, whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants, why would he choose to suffer? The answer is that Jesus sympathizes. Not only do the scars of Jesus tell us that as a man he suffered, but the scars of Jesus tell us that as a man, Jesus sympathizes. Those scars that Thomas put his hands on not only tell us that Jesus suffered, but they also tell us that Jesus understands. Now, when you have a friend who is dealing with a death, or you're counseling somebody who is dealing with a death, some type of tragedy, the loss of a child or whatever that is, one thing I never try to say is, I understand, because it's an insult to the person who's suffering. They say, no, you don't understand. And they're right. Even if you have lost a loved one yourself, you know how much you suffered, but you don't know how much they are suffering. Nobody really knows the hurt that person is feeling. Nobody really knows the pain in the human heart except Jesus Christ. Now, when we go off on a trip somewhere, most people will pick up some trinkets along the way. No, they're just trinkets, right? They're souvenirs. So why do we buy souvenirs when we go somewhere? Well, they're sort of a reminder that we've been there, right? This is why I've been there, right? So Jesus, when he went to heaven, brought with him to heaven some souvenirs from earth. And those souvenirs are the scars that remain in his hands. And what do those souvenirs of earth tell us? That he has been there. He has felt pain, and he understands our pain. Jesus knows the pain that we are going through. Hebrews 2:17 through 18, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now notice that word succor. Now, it's not the slang word S-U-C-K-E-R. You're not a bunch of suckers, right? Okay? It's spelled S-U-C-C-O-U-R. And it's an old-fashioned word which means to help them that are tempted. Jesus is simply saying, when you suffer, I suffer. And not only do I suffer, but because I suffer, I understand what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Paul tells us that Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows, he cares, he feels, he understands, and he loves. Now, Dr. Paul Brand was a missionary, a great surgeon, who spent a lot of time in India ministering to lepers in leper colonies. And Dr. Brand talked about the horrible sins of leprosy, and he said, "One of the debilitating sins of leprosy is that it removes the ability of the human body to feel pain." And he said, "If I had the power to eliminate pain, I would not exercise that right. Pain's value is too great. Rather, I would lend all of my energies in doing all that I can to help when the pain turns to suffering." When the pain turns to suffering. I want to tell you something. Our Lord suffered, and our Lord sympathizes, and the pain that he allows us to have is really proof of his love. Let me say that again, because this is key to the question that people have about why God allows such pain and suffering in the world. Our Lord suffered. And our Lord sympathizes. And the pain that he allows us to have is really proof of his love. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, "Cursed is the ground." But now listen to this. It says, "For your sake." He didn't say for your punishment, but for your welfare. "For your sake, thorns and thistles will bring it forth to you." God put a curse on the environment in which we live because the worst thing that could happen to us was be for us to have the sickness and the infection of sin and to feel no pain. And to feel no pain. There is a protecting purpose of pain. When you and I walk, we stand on one foot and then we stand on the other. And when we sit, we shift our weight around. But a leper doesn't do that. Dr. Brand says that a leper doesn't limp when his leg is hurt because he feels no pain. So he walks on the wound. Injured legs never get any kind of rest at all. Now, when you turn your ankle, if your body is healthy, the nerves immediately order your body to take the weight off of that ankle, right? You hop around on one foot. Now, pain has a protecting purpose. And thank God for pain because it tells us that something is wrong. Now, pain also has a unifying purpose. It is pain that draws us together. Your whole body comes to the aid of a suffering member, right? Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer when you are trying to drive in a nail? And I'm talking about one of those times when it turns your thumb absolutely black. I mean, you really smacked that thumb, right? Now, I know what you did when that occurred. I know exactly what you did, right? You grabbed it with this hand, that thumb, because you were trying to say, "Oh, my, that's hurting," right? Then you stuck it in your mouth and you sucked on it. And then the third thing you did is a little dance. Yeah, you're hopping around doing a little dance because you're hurt. Now, there's a fourth thing that some might do, and there's some words might come out of their mouth. But, yeah, we're not going to say that happened, right? All right, so, but anyway, now, why did you do that little dance? What do your knees have to do with your thumb? Yeah, I don't know what they have to do with it, but you got to do that dance, right? You just got to. Why? Because pain has a unifying factor. It brings the whole body into trying to address it, right? So, do you know what unifies the church? Suffering. Do you know what brings people together? Suffering. The Bible says when one member suffers, all members suffer. And Dr. Brand says, I can tell the health of a human body by its reaction to pain. If it doesn't react to pain, then there is something wrong with the body. Well, you can tell the health of a church by its reaction to pain. How much does a church care for the homeless, the sick, and those with broken hearts and broken hopes and broken homes? A church is unified by pain. Pain has a protecting power, and pain has a unifying purpose. The next, pain has a correcting purpose. Dr. Brand said that there are lepers who would smoke cigarettes sometimes, and they would smoke the cigarette right on down until the fire in the cigarette would burn their fingers, and they'd continue to smoke, and they'd continue to burn their flesh. Why? Because they could feel no pain. God allows pain to protect us, and if it weren't for the pain, we would never know that we were being hurt. You put your hand on a hot stove, and there's a message that goes immediately to your brain and says, hey, it's hot down there. And the brain says, well, move your hand. And it moves just like that, right? Now, you don't realize you're doing all that thinking when it's going on. It's really quick, but you're doing that because the pain says that you need to protect yourself. Now, pain comes in all kinds of forms. There's physical pain, there's emotional pain, and there's spiritual pain. Now, Americans want to kill pain at any cost, and that's the reason that we have so many sedatives out there in the world. There's a reason that kids get on drugs, to kill the pain. That's the reason some adults are on drugs, to kill the pain. Now, there's a legitimate use of medicine. Absolutely, there's a legitimate use of medicine. I don't want to downplay that whatsoever, but many are trying to dull their sensibilities. They don't get along with their parents, and they turn to drugs. And I want to tell you, when kids get on drugs, they really don't care what their parents think. They are in another world. Now, some people turn to alcohol. And it really is kind of pathetic to me to see adults addicted to alcohol criticizing young people addicted to drugs. I mean, let's just be honest here. Why do people turn to alcohol? Well, so many times it is to kill the pain. A drunk says, I'm feeling no pain. And he says, I'm going to drown my troubles. Well, let me tell you, your troubles can swim. The Japanese have a proverb, first a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, then the drink takes the man. So why do we do this? Why do people have an affair? Why do they commit adultery? Many times they're trying to kill the pain of insecurity and loneliness. And one of the biggest sedatives we have out there today is television. People watch, now I watch television, so I'm not condemning all television, but you got to understand why you watch television, right? One of the biggest sedatives that we have is television. People watch television because they can't face themselves, and they live in a make-believe world. The problem is that many people take a sedative when what they need is a savior. The pain we feel is to tell us that something is wrong in our lives. That's what pain is there for. Now, Jesus gives us peace and joy, not primarily to remove the pain. And we know that won't be done until at the rapture, right? We know that when the rapture comes, all that pain is going to go away. But it is there to help us to endure the pain. He gives us peace and joy to help us endure the pain. Now, when we see scars in the hands of Jesus, they are a testimony to his humanity. As a God with scars, they tell us, as God, he suffers. As a man, he suffers. As God, he sympathizes. As man, he sympathizes, right? So he knows how we feel. He understands. And Jesus will hear the cries of a blind beggar long before he hears the cries of a proud Pharisee. Now then, here's the third thing. Not only do the scars of Jesus tell us that as a man, Jesus suffers, and not only do they tell us that as a man, Jesus sympathizes, but the scars of Jesus tell us as a man that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, this is so important for you to understand. Why was Jesus nailed to that hellish cross? Why did he step out of glory? Why did he allow himself to be pierced? Why were those nails put into his quivering hands and those precious feet? Well, the Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Now, I want to remind you of something. Jesus did not have to suffer. He could have refused the cross. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. Now, did you know that Jesus was the only man who ever chose to die? Jesus was the only man who ever chose to die. And you say, well, what about suicide? Well, a person who commits suicide doesn't choose to die. He only chooses the time of his death. He's already going to die. He's going to die anyway, right? He just chooses the time of his death. I got a new statistic out there for you. One out of one people are going to die. Jesus was the only one who had no sin in himself. He could have refused death. And he said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. It was not those nails that held him to that cross. It was love. He did not have to suffer, but he did suffer. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you who have children, and those children suffer, those children are in trouble, those children are in pain, would you rather not know about it, or would you rather know about it so you can move in and do something about it? Now, suppose you and your wife are out celebrating an anniversary, and suppose you've taken your money and you've saved it all up, and you're taking that once-in-a-lifetime vacation, and you're in a hotel in Hawaii, and you have your child left here at home, right? And that child is in an automobile accident. So let me ask you a question. What would you want your vacation interrupted to know that your child is in an automobile accident, right? I mean, after all, if nobody told you, you didn't know, would you just rather be over there in paradise and not knowing that your child was suffering? Because when you know your child is suffering, what's going to happen to that vacation? Well, immediately you're going to pack, right? You leave everything and you go back home. Which one of you would say, well, I would rather not know. I'd just rather live in my oblivious happiness. Of course not. Nobody would say that, right? Not for their own child. Now, there is not a parent, there is not a mother, there is not a father, there is not anywhere in this room who would say, if my child is suffering, I don't want to know about it. See, theoretically, you could say, well, I'm going to Hawaii and nobody call me about anything. I don't want to know about anything. We're just interested in our joy and our good time. No, if you love somebody, when they hurt, you hurt. And when you can do something about it, if you can, you want to do that. And if you can't do anything about it, then you still want to be there to hurt with them and suffer with them. Well, God is no different from us. God wants to suffer with you. Now, the question I say is not, why does man suffer? But why did God suffer? And I'll tell you why God suffered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered because he loves us. God suffers today because he loves us. So there was this wayward boy who had disgraced his parents, and we all know kids like this. They've given him chance after chance after chance, and he had failed, and he had embarrassed them, and he had hurt them, and he had wounded them, and he had refused them, and he rebelled against them. And the father of this son was talking to another man, and the other man gave this suffering father this advice. He said, I'll tell you what I would do. If that were my son, here's what I would do. And this man goes on to tell the brokenhearted father how he should just cast his son off and be done with him and seal him off. And he said, if that's my son, that's what I would do. And the father said, yes, and if he were your son, that's what I would do. And his father said, but he's not your son. He's my son, and I can't do that. He is my son. Listen to me. God loves us. There's no one here that God does not love. There's no one here that God does not want to save. And you see, he's God in human flesh. And the question is, why does God suffer? And we might say that he suffers so he might be a sympathizing Savior. But the truth is, he suffers that he might be a Savior who sympathizes, a Savior that saves. Phil Donahue once said while discussing Christianity that he could not understand the cross. He said, "How can an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his Son to be murdered on a cross in order to redeem my sin? If God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary?" Now, the answer to that question is, well, of course, that's just exactly what he did. He came down as God in human flesh and died on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God was in Christ. Why did God become a man? Because our dominion was lost by man, therefore it must be legally regained by man. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And you say, "Well, Brother Keith, I didn't vote for Adam. I don't think I ought to be held responsible for his sin." Well, now you ought to be grateful that God, who not only counts the human race guilty in Adam, also counts the human race by faith justified in Christ. I am so grateful that I have in Jesus a redemption, that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. And I had rather be a saved sinner than an innocent angel. In Adam, all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for just me." Isn't that what it says? It's not just for me? Well, I think it says for every man, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The scars tell me that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I want you to notice something different in how people view the love of God. Before you have a child of your own, you think of the great love the Savior had when he died for us. But when you have a child of your own, you think of the love of the Father who gave his Son. And that is so true. God was in Christ. He was God, but he was also man. And he, as God, he was sinless. But as a man, he suffered because there needed to be a sinless substitute. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Listen, Jesus came to the earth that we might go to heaven. Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Jesus became the Son of God that we might become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus died that we might live. The scars tell us that as a man, Jesus suffered. The scars tell us that as a man, Jesus sympathizes. And the scars tell us that as a man, Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Amen. He does, right? Now, let me come to the conclusion of this message, and I want to lay several things upon your heart. And I want you to listen carefully now. Jesus had some scars, and if you follow Jesus, so will you. God had one Son without sin, but he didn't have any Son without suffering. He didn't have any Son. We're all going to suffer. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, if you think you're going to get out of this world unscarred, you're not going to do it. You're not going to get out of this world unscarred. There is no fine print in the contract, and there is the suffering that comes with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:17 says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul could say that literally because the lash had been laid upon his back. But he's actually using a Greek word here that means, "I bear the nail prints in my body of the Lord Jesus Christ." You bear, as a believer, the nail prints of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Those of you who are going to a sedative rather than the Savior, your scars may very well be your greatest ministry. What was it that caused Thomas to believe? Thomas said, "Except I see the scars, I'll not believe." And Jesus said, "All right, Thomas, put your fingers here. put your finger there, put your hand there, and do you know what a scar is? A scar is a wound that has healed. And when Thomas saw the scars, Thomas saw him crucified. But now Thomas sees that he is raised. He is victorious. He has overcome. And Thomas believes because of those scars. Did you know that there are people who are going to believe in Jesus when they see your scars? Did you know that? They're going to believe in Jesus because they see your scars. When you can testify that Jesus has healed me, here are my wounds, red and raw and bloody, but Jesus has healed me, people are looking for an answer to heal their scars, and they will believe in Jesus when you can tell them that. Now, we've each faced the terrible tragedy of losing someone we love. Blessed be God, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So are you hurting today? Is there pain in your life? Is there a problem? Is there a heartache? Listen to me. Bring those wounds of yours to Jesus. He understands. He cares. He's been there. Bring your wounds to Jesus and use your scars then for Jesus. Use your scars for Jesus. That may be your greatest testimony. You don't have to be a person with a degree in theology to go out and witness to people. Just tell them how Jesus has impacted your life, how Jesus has helped you through tragedy, how Jesus has helped you heal the scars that you have. Now, not that you sail through life without feeling any pain. Don't tell them that, because that's not true. Not that God has protected you as his little darling, but that God has been with you. And we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Now, I want you now in your mind to imagine our risen Savior. I want you to see him on the throne of glory. And I want you to see in his hands the print of the nails, because he bears them for all of eternity. And I want you to see those nail-scarred hands reaching out to you right now. And if you've never done it, I would like you to put your hand in that hand and say, "Save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are the God-man. Thank you that as a man, you suffer. As a man, you sympathize, and that as a man, you save. Save me, Jesus." Pray it and mean it today. Amen. Amen. Amen.